Year. And so we'll begin next Sunday and we'll go up until the beginning of December. Then we'll take a 1 month break and during December focus on Christmas and the meaning and message of Christmas. And then beginning in January, we'll come back to where we left off before December in the Gospel of Mark and continue through the end of the month of May. So we'll be in Mark between now and next summer. So the next series after the Mark series will be our next summer's series that we're finishing, the summer series we're finishing today. As we come to the book of Malachi this morning, we're going to specifically be focusing on and thinking about the heart of worship. The heart of worship. Because one of the things we see as we come to the book of Malachi is that the people in this book that are being addressed in the book of Malachi, these people are going through the acts of worship. They're coming to the temple. They're bringing their offerings, their animals for sacrifices, and they're offering up their prayers, but it's clear, and we'll see this morning, that God is not accepting of their worship. God is displeased with their worship. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, we'll see that he actually says, God says, "Oh, that someone would shut the door." That was God's preference to what was happening. He would rather the door of the temple be shut, the doors be shut, and nobody come and there be no acts of worship than for the acts of worship to continue in the way that they were being done, that they would continue. God says it would be better that someone would shut the door. Think about that this morning. What if God were to say, "I wish someone would just close the doors to the building where you guys gather to worship, because that would be even better than what's happening when you do gather." And so what we see in this book is a people who are continuing to go through the acts of worship without the heart of worship. And we're going to learn some things today by way of contrast, really, as we go through this book, the book of Malachi. We're going to learn some things about what it really means to have a heart of worship. Here is essentially what we're going to see today. The heart of worship. The heart of worship is love for God in response to love from God. Let me say that again. The heart of worship is love for God in response to love from God. Ann Ortland, in her book, Up With Worship, talks about when she was a little girl and how she and some of the friends that she had in her church would sometimes get together and play. And one of the things they would do, all of them being very involved in church, their parents leaders in different ways involved in ministry at this particular church, one of the things these kids would do when they would get together was they would play church. These kids would pretend like they were having a church service. And she said it was kind of interesting looking back on it. We would fight about who was going to do what. And usually the kids with the strongest personalities were the ones who got to be up front when we were playing church. And she said, then we would remember things we had heard or sung, and we would sing them or we would say them, but we didn't understand anything that we were doing. They were playing church. What we're going to see in the book of Malachi is a book in the Bible addressed to people who were doing the same thing as adults. They were playing church. They were acting. They were going through the motions. And you see, when we go through the acts of worship, when we participate in the acts of worship, without the heart of worship, then we become actors. We become actors. And I want you to think about your heart this morning if you claim to be a follower of Christ. We've been gathered this morning, and we've worshiped through singing so far, and we've heard prayers, and we've heard God's word. And I want you to think this morning, are you an actor? Are you playing church? Are you going through the motions, or do you have the heart? Do you have the heart of worship? And that's what we're going to be thinking about and learning today. So take your Bibles, and I want to show you something as we begin to study the book of Malachi today. I want you to see something of the structure of this book. And to do this, I want to give you a visual that I think will help you. There are six disputes. That's the essence of the book of Malachi, six disputes. God says something and the people dispute what he says. That's the way the book is organized. And one of the things that's interesting is this. When you look at the six disputes or the six sections of the book, you'll see that there are pairs that fit together or that form a unit. For example, the first dispute at the beginning of the book is very similar to and is connected in many ways to the sixth or the last dispute that you see in the book. And then as you move inward, the second and the fifth are connected. And then the two in the middle, number three and number four, they form a unit also. And so what we're going to do this morning is basically this. We're going to start in the middle with three and four. And then we're going to work our way out, because what we have really is three things in these six sections or disputes that we need to learn this morning about the heart of worship. So let's begin with really numbers three and four. And let me just give you this statement as we begin these two disputes. In these two disputes, we learn this: the heart of worship loves God horizontally. The heart of worship loves God horizontally. In other words, if we really love God, which is the heart of worship, loving God, if we really have a love for God in our hearts, then one of the evidences of that and one of the overflows of that is how we treat others. If we have a heart of worship, which means we love God, then that will show in the way that we love people around us. The heart of worship loves God horizontally. Look in your Bibles at Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, because this is where section number 3, or dispute number 3, begins. Listen to what the Bible says. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Continuing in verse 13, it says this, and the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hands. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of his youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and be not faithless. The first thing we learn from this dispute along these lines of how we, if we love God, should love horizontally is this. If we love God, if you love God, you will show it in your marriages. That's what we learn from this dispute. God is condemning these people because of two things related to their marriages. And essentially what we learn by contrast is that if we have a heart of worship, if we have a heart that loves God, then we will show it in our marriages. You see, the problem here is twofold. We see the first part in verses 10 through 12. The first problem was these people, the people to whom the book of Malachi was written, married whomever they wished. They were unfaithful in who they married. You see, here's what was happening. God's people were marrying those who were not God's people. God's people were marrying, as it says, the daughter of pagan gods, meaning those who worship false gods. And this was an evidence of the fact that they didn't have the heart of worship. They didn't really love God, because it's pretty simple if you think about it. If a person really loves God and has a heart of worship, that person will be motivated to marry someone who has a heart for God and who worships God. And that was the problem here. They were going through the acts of worship, but they didn't have a heart of worship, and so they didn't really make it a priority to marry someone who worshiped God, their God, the true God. And so we see here that they were unfaithful to God by marrying someone who didn't worship Him. The New Testament makes this clear also, right? Do not be unequally yoked together, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That's a part of how, on a horizontal level, we demonstrate that we have a heart of worship. That we love God, because when we love God, we'll love someone who loves God. When we have a heart of worship, we'll want to be married to someone who worships God. And so this was the first problem in terms of their marriages. The second was this: they not only married whomever they wished, they also divorced whenever they wished. That's what he's talking about in the last part of what we just read, verses 13 through 16. They divorced whenever they wished. They were unfaithful to God in why they divorced. The implication seems to be this: men were divorcing their wives without any biblical basis. It was simply this: over time, their love had grown cold. That's what the verse says. Verse 16, "For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts." You see, one of the ways, if we have a heart for God, if we love God, that shows on a horizontal level is in who we marry and in the fact that we stay married. We stay married. Now, there are biblical basis for divorce, but in those unique circumstances, God allows it. But that's not what was happening here. This was sort of a capricious, "I'm tired of this. We no longer have the same affection and the same attraction that we used to." And so men were divorcing their wives. And what God is saying here is, this is ultimately the evidence of the fact that you don't really love me, that you don't really have a heart of worship. Because if you did, you would not be unfaithful in your marriages in these ways. Then, beginning in verse 17, we have the next dispute, dispute number four. And essentially what we're going to see in these verses is this: if you love God, you will show it to your neighbors. We've said already, if you love God, you'll show it in your marriages. Now, in these verses, we learned that if you love God, you will show it to your neighbors. Drop down to chapter 3, verse 5. This is the end of the fourth dispute. And I want you to see what is said here. God says there, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers." Now, that's a spiritual sin. But notice, all of the other ones that are listed here are social sins. That is, sinning against people around us. He says, against adulterers. Adultery is a sin against others. It's a sin against our neighbors. And by the way, in our day, adultery can be committed online. And guys, we need to be aware of this and understand how God sees this. Adultery against those, he says, who swear falsely, that is, who lie, who perjure themselves when they speak to and about others, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord. Do you see what he's saying here? These people need a judgment because of primarily their social sins, the way they were treating each other. They were guilty of adultery, which is a sin against others. They were guilty of perjury, which is a sin against others. They were guilty of oppressing those who were workers, who were wage workers, by not paying them fairly as they had agreed to. They were guilty of oppressing those who are the most vulnerable people in their culture: widows and orphans and strangers, that is, those who are outsiders. We would say those in minority groups. That's what was happening. They were sinning against each other. They weren't loving their neighbor, and that was ultimately an evidence of the fact that they didn't really love God. Again, this goes back to worship. By the way, I want you to hear this morning. This is our first Sunday with a new pastor of worship and music. I want you to hear this. Everything goes back to worship. Everything goes back to worship. Now, don't misunderstand. Worship and music and singing are not equivalent. Worship is much broader than that. That's a very important part of worship. But everything goes back to worship. Everything. When we sin against people in our family, when we don't act faithfully in terms of our marriage, it ultimately goes back to worship. When we sin against our neighbors, when we sin against them in these ways and in other ways, it ultimately goes back to worship. It goes back to whether or not we really worship in our heart God and honor Him and glorify Him. That's what we learn from these two disputes. The heart of worship loves God horizontally. Now let's go out just a little bit further. Numbers 2 and 5 as we make our way out and work from the center. Dispute number 2 begins in chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to what it says there. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? God says. If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? And then God's answer, verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. That's what they were doing. They were worshiping in vain. God says, I have no pleasure in you. These are people who are worshiping him, at least outwardly. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. In other words, what you're not doing, Israel, one day all of the nations will do. Worship me genuinely. Have a heart of worship. Verse 12, but you profane it, that is my name, when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised, but you say, what a weariness it is. They were going through worship. They were going through acts of worship, but they were weary of their worship. What a weariness it is, you say. You snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and then yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. What this nation, God's people at this time, were not doing, all of the nations one day would do. And so God is rebuking them in this and for this. So what's the point? What are we learning in this dispute and the other one that's attached to it, dispute number 5? The heart of worship loves God sacrificially. The heart of worship loves God sacrificially. You see, when we really love God, we will give evidence to that by being willing to sacrifice because of our love for Him, because of our desire to honor Him and to glorify Him. And you see, the problem that we see in this dispute, number 2 in this book, the book of Malachi, is this. God is saying, listen, if you love me, if you love God and have a heart of worship, you will give Him the best of what you have. That's what Malachi is saying. That's what God is saying through Malachi. He's condemning these people because they aren't giving God their best. When they bring animals to sacrifice, do you know what they're doing? They're not bringing healthy animals, strong animals. They're bringing wounded animals and sick animals that really they can't make that much off of anyway. So they're putting their business and their profit and their pleasure above God. God's not the priority. They're keeping the best for themselves to eat or to sell for profit. And they're giving God their leftovers after they have the best for themselves, and they sell the best so they can make the most that they possibly can for themselves. They're then bringing God these animals that aren't worth that much. They can't work because they're lame. You can't sell them and get much for them because they're blind or have a disease. That's what they were bringing. That's what they were bringing as an offering to God. And essentially, by contrast, we learn here that when we really do love God and when we really do have a heart of worship, we give Him the best that we have. What about you this morning? You say you're a worshiper. You say you follow and love Jesus. Are you giving God your best, or are you giving Him your leftover? Think about time. When it comes to your time, are you giving God your best? Are you investing your time at its best for His kingdom and for His mission in the world? Or are you just sort of giving whatever might be left over of all the time you spend doing the things you want to do after you've done the things you want to do? Your vocation, your recreation, after all of those things, you're just giving God time that's left over. Something to think about as we think about our hearts in relationship to worship. Then continuing in chapter 2 and going down through verse 9, this dispute continues. And essentially the same thing is found here. The priests are specifically the ones being rebuked because they're participating in this. The people are bringing these blind and lame sacrifices, and the priests are actually allowing it. They're participating. They're offering these sacrifices. And so God condemns the priests in the rest of this because they are a part of this, not bringing God the best. They're contributing to this, the priests are. They're contributing to this, the people not bringing God their best. Then in chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, we have dispute number 5, which also makes the same point about the heart of worship, loving God sacrificially. Look beginning in verse 6 of chapter 3. The corresponding dispute as the book comes to an end. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of your from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And here's God's answer. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And here's God's answer. In tithes, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, not only were they not giving God their best, they weren't giving God the best of what they had, they also were not giving God the tithe of what they had. You see, if you love God, you will give Him the tithe of what you have. What's the tithe? It's the tenth. In the Old Testament, God's people were to give a tenth of what they gathered to the storehouse, which means God's temple, the place where ministry took place, the place where they gathered for worship. Now, I've read lots of things about tithing and whether it's New Testament or not, or whether it's just for those people in the Old Testament. And some people have said, you know, we're not under the law. And so I guess it comes down to this. The question that I often hear is this: is giving a tenth of everything that comes to me that I earn, that I make, is giving a tenth of that to God by giving it to my church, something that I'm still supposed to do as a Christian in the New Testament. And I guess after thinking about this and reading lots of stuff, I guess what I would say to you is this, and this is my answer. What is motivated by the love of God will never be less than what is dictated by the law of God. And what I mean by that in this issue is simply this. Yes. Yes. Motivated by our love for God, we should give, and we certainly wouldn't give less than what is dictated by the law of God in this way. In other words, I believe that those who have a heart of worship will give, should give, a tenth of what comes to them and pray for God to show them how and where they can do more. Because when we love God, what we want to see happen is we want to see more people know Him. And we want to see more people love Him. And we want to see more people worship Him. And so we're willing to make the sacrifice of giving the first tenth of what we receive to that cause by giving it to our church. So that through our works together, more people know Him, more people worship Him, more people love Him. That's what happens when we have a heart of worship. The heart of worship loves God sacrificially. And then very quickly, as we come to the first and the last disputes, which fit together or connect together, disputes number 1 and 6, we learn this lesson. The heart of worship loves God intelligently. The heart of worship not only loves God horizontally and loves God sacrificially, but the heart of worship also loves God intelligently. Intelligently. Go back to the very beginning of the book. I said, when we got started, that the heart of worship is love for God in response to love from God. That was the root of the problem, and we see it from the very beginning. Look at verse 2. God says, I have loved you. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? You see why they didn't have a heart of worship? Because the love of God for them was not real to them. And when the love of God for you is not real to you, you will not love Him as you should, because our love for Him is always a response to His love for us. True love for God is always a response to God's love for us. And these people didn't see it. Verse 2 continues, is not Esau Jacob's brother? This is God speaking, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. What's he saying? He's saying to the people of Israel, I chose you. I love you. The descendants of Jacob, I have loved. But yet the descendants of Esau, the nation of Edom, the people of Edom who were so wicked, they were cursed. They were under God's curse. And what they needed to understand and what we need to understand from this is this. We deserve what Edom got. All of us deserve what Edom received. God's curse, God's judgment, enemies, to be His enemies forever. But God in His grace and in His love has revealed Himself to us in Jesus Christ and enabled us, if we believe and if we love Him, enabled us to see that truth and to trust Him. It's God's love. The heart of worship loves God intelligently. And what I mean by that is this. We need to know the truth of God's love. If we have a heart of worship, if we have a heart of love for God, it will be because we know, we have learned, we understand, we've studied the truth of God's love for us. And as we reflect on God's love and realize the greatness of God's love for us, our response will be that we will love Him. And that's where it begins. It begins with understanding God's love. Now, why did God choose Israel instead of Edom? Why did God choose this nation and not this nation, as he describes it here? Well, we're told in one place why it wasn't the case. In other words, we learn something about why God didn't choose Israel. Listen to these words. God says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other peoples that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers." Now, if you listen to that verse carefully, here's what it says. The Lord set his love on you because he loves you. That's the answer. God loves you because he loves you. It's not because you're more worthy or more undeserving. We're all worthy of not receiving his love and experiencing his wrath forever. And when we continue to realize that in our hearts and lives, that there's nothing in us that deserves what we have by virtue of God's love and choice. Nothing in us that commends that or brings it to us as opposed to others who don't receive it and who live lives of wickedness. When we realize that, we can't help but worship God. When we understand grace, that's what I'm saying. When we understand the gracious love of God and what we really deserve and would have apart from God's love and God's sovereign choice, when we understand that, we can't help but love him and praise him and be humble and thankful for what he's done for us. But the people in Malachi didn't get it. It wasn't real to them. God's love for them was not real to them, and so they didn't really love him. And then at the end of the book, chapter 3, verse 13, we read something very interesting, and we're going to wrap up here really quickly, so follow with me for just a second. Verse 13, "Your words have been heard against me," have been hard against me, rather, says the Lord. "But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and escape. The people then thought it doesn't pay to serve God because those who are wicked are more blessed than we are." But notice the change. Interesting. In verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them." Isn't that interesting? God listening to people who are having a conversation. "And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." Listen, the heart of worship loves God intelligently. The heart of worship is a heart that knows the truth of God's love. And also we see here, they know the truth of God's name. They know the truth of God's name. Those who love God, those who worship God, those who have a true heart of worship, do so because they know his name. They esteem his name. It literally here means they take an inventory of his name. What does that mean? When you take an inventory at a store, what do? You count all that you have in your store. When you take an inventory of God's name, what you do is you count or you recount all that God has revealed to us about who he is, his attributes, his nature, his character. That's what this is talking about. That's what these people were doing, that God listened to. And that God made notes on what they said and wrote down their names. This was the remnant within the people of this time that this book is addressed to. God goes on to say, verse 17, "They shall be mine," speaking of this small group, says the Lord of hosts, "in that day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not." And he continues in the first part of chapter 4, speaking along these same lines. See, when we know God's love, and when we know God's name, that is when we understand the doctrines of grace, and when we understand the doctrines having to do with the nature and person of God, that's at the very heart of true worship. You see, we have to know who God really is if we're going to worship him. We have to know what he says about who he is, what he's promised, what he's done. And we have to continually remember that, because it's as we remember that that we have a heart of worship. One of the things that's very interesting to me when you come to the very end of the book, verse 5 of chapter 4, is this. God says he's going to work among his people in the future, and he says this will be the evidence of it in verse 5. I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That is an amazing verse to me, because he's saying that's going to be exhibit A. That's going to be a prime example of the fact that I am working among my people. You see, when our hearts turn to God, something always happens along with that. That's what we've seen throughout this book. And specifically, he says the example he gives, or the proof he gives, when God does work in his people, as he says he would, the hearts of the fathers will be turned toward their children, and the hearts of the children will be turned toward their fathers. Why is that exhibit A of God working in the hearts of these people who don't have a heart of worship? Here's why. Because when men who are fathers begin to really love God, as they should, and begin to have a heart of worship, one of the things that's going to happen, which is not natural for men apart from God's working, because it's natural for fathers to have their hearts turned away from their children, quite honestly. That comes most naturally to us guys, because we're focused on other things, typically. That's what we do by nature. We're workers, right? And we have our recreation, and we have these things, and our hearts are oftentimes, as men, as fathers, sometimes our hearts, and naturally I think, our hearts tend to be turned away from our children. And we neglect them, and we don't show them the affection or give them the attention that we should. But when God turns our heart toward him, and we have a heart of worship, then what begins to happen in the heart of a father is their heart begins to turn toward their children. And they begin to make a higher priority of their children, and they begin to show the affection and give the attention to their children that they should. That's one of the evidences, one of the prime evidences of God working in a man's life who is a father. Here's the question this morning as we finish. Do you have a heart of worship? Now, all of us need to grow, right? All of us must grow. But I want to ask you this morning to simply pray, God, enable me to love you more. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have God's Spirit within you, you love God. You do. But that love can be weakened and can fade over time. In Revelation, we read about those who lost their first love in the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. That can happen. Here's what I'm asking you to pray this morning if you say you're a follower of Jesus. Pray for God to restore the love that you had at first if you've lost it. And pray for God to strengthen your heart and cause you and enable you to love him more, because when you love him more, then that'll affect everything. It really will. It'll change everything when you really have a heart of worship for God and when you genuinely love him from the bottom of your heart. You know, the people in Malachi questioned God's love. Most likely because of their circumstances, because things hadn't happened exactly as they had hoped. And maybe there are some of you here this morning who've had circumstances in your life that have been really hard and painful. Things haven't worked out the way you thought they were going to, or that you hoped they would. And sometimes we're tempted to question whether God loves us because of our circumstances. And the thing I want you to remember this morning, at the very base of all of this, is this. Anytime your circumstances tempt you to doubt God's love for you, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Because when you look at the cross, you'll see the undeniable, irrefutable evidence and proof that God loves you so deeply. And so what I'm saying is, as we focus on what God has done in his grace for us on the cross, then our response will be love for him, which will change our attitude and our lives in every way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father, I ask you in these next moments as we continue to reflect on what we've heard, I pray that above all this morning, that we would realize that it would be real to us this morning, especially as we look at the cross, especially as we think about what you sacrificed and gave in your Son for our salvation. Help us to realize how great your love is. Make your love, the depth of your love, more real than it's ever been before. And Father, then when that's true, when we see the depth of your love for us through the cross, we will love you and we'll have a heart of worship, and that'll transform our lives in so many ways. So God, I pray for that today for those who maybe have drifted from that. And for someone here today who maybe has never really come to that point of trusting in Christ and following him and loving him and committing to him, we pray that today that might be the beginning, that today might be the beginning of that for someone today, that they would realize your love, that they would love you because they realize your love for them in Jesus dying for their sins, and ask for mercy and forgiveness from him. Lord, as we give now, may it be a reflection of our love for you, an evidence of the fact that we're sacrificing because we have a heart of worship. We love you, and we're giving as an act of worship. And Father, as we reflect during this time on your love for us, make it real and cause us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.